Many of us, if not by name, certainly by sight, are familiar with the American painter and illustrator Norman Rockwell. His works appear frequently, and they always seem to have this sweet, idealistic portrait of the American family. Whether they're sitting in a soda shop, whether they're sitting around a dinner table, whether or not it is a boy and a police officer, whether it's a dad reading to his children, is in a lot of ways what we saw was the best of what family could be. I realized in my own life, I've said it to many times to with people that I was visiting with in my office, is I recognize that the life that I'm living isn't necessarily the one I thought I was signing up for. I signed up for the Norman Rockwell painting. Maybe you did too. And then you look up and you think, this doesn't look like a Norman Rockwell painting. This isn't as pretty. This isn't as sweet. Or as idealistic as that. Maybe that's your life too. I would assume that it was. The bigger question for us to address is this. What happens when life isn't giving us the Norman Rockwell painting? How do we respond in faith in that moment? How do we engage the pain of that? And that's today's text. I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and follow along with us. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, we've got some available in the back by the doors on a cart. If you have trouble finding Hebrews, that's fine. Go to table of contents. It'll take you there. You can find the page number. We're good with that here. There's no issue with that at all. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 31 this morning. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It's an interesting passage for a number of reasons. One, as you would imagine, this is the book of Hebrews. And Rahab represents a non-Hebrew. Furthermore, she represents just one of three women that are included in this whole list. We actually have Sarah, who began as Sarai with Abraham. We also have Moses' mother, who placed him in a basket. Talked about her a couple of weeks ago. And today we come to Rahab. She's an unlikely candidate for this chapter 11 hall of faith. She's a Canaanite. I'm sure at some level, the Jewish people who were reading this were thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. Why are you putting a Canaanite in our book? I'm sure that there were some Gentile converts that were sitting in this church, and when they got this letter from the author of Hebrews, I'm sure they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Ooh, one of us. One of us made the list. Certainly in a world that evangelicals are trying to figure out how to honor and respect the gift of women into our culture, I'm sure women look at this and say, thank you, another woman in the list. And oh yeah, by the way, almost every time we see Rahab's name, it seems like her occupation is tied to her name. Sure, we do that in our culture. Men can't talk very long without saying, what do you do? Who are you? And we always attach our name. There are several people in this church that I've enjoyed going back and forth. I prefer to be called Lance, and a number of you out of respect and care like to call me Pastor Lance, and you will frequently hear me call you back by your occupation and attach your name to it. Because I'm just Lance. Rahab was not just Rahab. In Rahab's world, Rahab was the prostitute. Matter of fact, the inclusion of that job shows us at one level just how, quote unquote, ordinary and common she was. And yet she makes us into the Hebrews 11. She makes it into the Hall of Faith. A non-Jewish person, a female, with the most common of jobs, makes it into our story. So I'd like you to turn back to Joshua chapter 2. This was part of our story last week. And again, as you turn back to Joshua, if you need to go back to the table of contents, jump back to the table of contents. And look, it's at the toward the beginning of the Bible. And so as we come back into the story, that where we were last week about when the Israelites defeated Jericho, and we came to Rahab's name, and I said, well, we're going to put her on the side because we're going to talk about Rahab today. And so with that, we jump back into this story. Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died. Joshua is going to be the new leader. Be strong and courageous. He's told that three times. Everywhere you step, I'm going to give you that land. But you're going to have to be strong and courageous. You're going to have to know my book. Don't let it depart from you. I want you meditating on it. I want you to be careful to do all that's in it, exactly what's in it. It's not subject to your review. My word stands. Just do exactly what I say. And then they come into Joshua chapter 2. If you would, look with me, starting in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho said to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. Think with me for a minute. Based on our occupation, this would not have been surprising. I'm sure they saw men coming and going from her home quite regularly. It didn't even really raise the eyebrow until there was news that there were spies in the land. And then because of her occupation, when they went to ask her, we have this. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and had hidden them. But she said, true, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax that she laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords, as the gate was shut, as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Think with me for a second. Within her world, men coming and going from her place wouldn't have raised eyebrows for her to even say, I didn't know who they were. They wouldn't have questioned that. Yeah, this is Rahab. She doesn't know who they are. They come and go all the time. That's not a big deal. What a moment. We're always left with the question, well, she lied. She lied. How do we feel about her lie? Well, one, I would tell you that as a Canaanite, she was living by a different moral code. That wouldn't have been difficult probably for her to accept anyway. Even within her righteousness, I would ask you to consider, do you and I do things that are not always aligning with our righteousness? We're going to see in a minute, she already had had a faith experience. And so if we say, but she knew the Lord God, is it okay that she lied? I would say at one level, I'd say no, because who are we to say that what God has declared is wrong? Who are we to declare that it's right? But before we throw a stone at her for that, I'd ask you, when was the last time you told a half-truth or a lie? So let's not throw stones at her for that. And even still, I'm not quite sure how we process this, because I think if you and I look at things from a hierarchy of morality, then we're going to have to wrestle with, is it ever okay to tell a lie? Is it ever okay to deceive? And I think, how do you value life if you know that telling the truth is going to cost a life? Would we have hidden Anne Frank? If somebody knocked on our door, would we have said, yes, Anne is here? When was the last time you and I left the house and we set our lights on a timer so that if we were gone, is that the lights turned on, so as to deceive anybody that could be watching our house. Or we have somebody else pick up our newspaper, our mail, so that it doesn't appear that we're not there. Matter of fact, it gives the appearance that we, in fact, are there. Because you and I in our daily life have this system where we recognize is that we have a hierarchy of how we view morality. Personally, I think that in lying, she was protecting and honoring life. We already celebrated Moses' mother for putting him in a basket when the law of the land was that he was to be killed. And so wrestle through that, and as much as you want to wrestle through that, I'm okay with it. In the book of James, we see was all not also Rahab, and by the way, there's her occupation tied to her name again, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. I think James is asking a rhetorical question. Was she not justified by her works? What were her works? She brought them in, she hid them, and then she sent them out another way. I'd encourage you to wrestle through this, because anytime we're talking about something like this at this depth, I think we have to wrestle through the morality of what she did. I'd encourage you to do that and wrestle through that earnestly. Look back with me, if you would, at verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the, and by the way, we've talked about this. Remember when we see the word Lord with small caps like that, look at the R and the D. That is a replacement for the name Yahweh. It's God's personal name. That's not just God. This is Yahweh. This is a Canaanite woman with her occupation saying, I know that Yahweh has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She knows who Yahweh is. She knows that he is the God of the Israelites, the covenant-keeping God, the God who gave his name to them. Matter of fact, we not only know it, we're terrified about it. Because when Yahweh walks with you, things happen. Verse 10, for we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. We heard about that. You got to the land. The Egyptian army was coming up behind you. You were trapped. God parted the sea. You walked up across on dry land. We heard about that. And then y'all got on the other side, and the thunder and the lightning and the rain came, and all of a sudden the entire Egyptian army, all the chariots, all the horses, everything was in the dry seabed, and then the walls of water collapsed in, and everybody that pursued you died. Yeah, we heard about that. You think we want to tangle with you? Yahweh is your God. He goes with you. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. What a statement of faith. What an incredible statement of faith. This Canaanite in this ordinary vocation, this female who welcomed two spies in, and even within that, her background didn't even really raise a red flag because of what her vocation was. She brought them in. She took care of them. She sent them out a different way. She's honored as having a faith that manifested itself. And she has this moment where she looks at him and she says, I know who your God is. I know his name. I know what he does. He's given you this land. Our people are terrified. That was part of the spy's job. Go and assess the morale. How strong are they? How strong is their conviction? How strong is their spirit? I want you to go. And she's just offering up, we're terrified of your God. Because when he works, nobody can stand in the way. That's who he is. And by the way, I know that Yahweh, your God is the God of the heavens above and everything on this earth. What's going on with her faith? Well, she believed, she trusted in God, she knew his power and his mercy. And yeah, there's still things going on in her life that don't align. But I'd ask you, let's be kinder to Rahab than we usually are. I want you to think with me about when you came to Christ, did you find that all of your ways of making life and coping mechanisms just stopped? Or was there a journey that we call growing in Christ? I'm not sure of her skill set. I'm not sure of her financial resources. I don't know any of that. We're never told that. But clearly we have a woman that has understood who God is. And she is moving on that faith in a significant way. Look at verse 12. So she says to him, now please swear to me by Yahweh. I want you to swear by your God, not the Canaanite God. They're worthless. I want you to swear by Yahweh as I have dealt kindly with you. If you've been around the scriptures, there's this Hebrew word that we throw out a lot. It talks about God's loving care for his people. It's the word hesed. And it speaks of his loyal love, his steadfast love, and his loving kindness. And it always is used in terms of God's kindness towards his people. She knows enough about the Hebrew faith and the Hebrew vocabulary that she uses that word. As I have dealt with you with hesed, you also will deal hesed with my father's house and will give me a sure sign. She's using their faith in relation to her pact. I want to make a deal because I know he's coming. I know you guys are coming. I know God is on your side. We're terrified of that. We've seen what you can do. Therefore, I have demonstrated that loyal love, that steadfast loyal love to you spies, because that's who you are. That's who your God is. And I'm asking that when you come back to take Jericho, I'm asking that you demonstrate that same kind of loyal love and steadfast love towards me. God's reputation is known. She knows enough about the one true God that she knows that his characteristic of being a loyal, steadfast lover of his people is what drives him. And that's what's telling her, saying, I want a pact that you're going to do this with me. Verse 13, that you will save alive my father and my mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Boy, isn't that how faith always goes? Is that you have one person take a stand for faith, and as they take a stand for faith, is you start seeing the ripple effects of salvation and protection that go out from there. Rahab's faith has now said, I protected you two spies, and now in return for protecting you spies, I want my family to be safe and protected. One woman standing up for her faith. Women, you do that all the time for everybody around you. I'm so amazed when women come together with their nurturing, good hearts that take a stand of faith and are prayer warriors, and they stand up and they start praying for things, and then we just watch God begin to work. Rahab was no different. Verse 14, and the men, the two spies, said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when Yahweh gives us the land, we will deal kindly, same word, and faithfully with you. You hear their seeds of distrust? They didn't know Rahab. They knew what Rahab's vocation was. That was enough of a blemish on her character, I guess, that they questioned, will she really do this? Yeah, we're going to make this deal with you, and it's conditioned on this. Is conditioned that you do not tell anybody. I think they aren't quite sure what to think about with her. But you got a deal. You don't sell us out. You don't betray us. You've got a deal. You're going to be saved. You're going to be protected. Look down at verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. See, she already knows where she sent them. You guys go pursue them that way. I'm going to let the spies out this way. You guys stay there for 3 days, because they're going to look for you for 3 days. At the end of the third day, they're going to come back into the city, and once you've hidden out for 3 days, you're good to go. You're safe. She's got insider information for them. She's telling them how to survive this. Look down at verse 20. Again, the spies. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. 21, and she said, accordingly to your words, so be it. Once again, the spies, can we trust her? Can we trust her? I don't know. We don't know, but we recognize that our trust is in the Lord. She's telling us this. She's helped us, and we're moving in on this. So Rahab sent them away. Their sign was to tie a scarlet cord that she would identify them. Look down at verse 22. They departed. They went into the hills and remained there 3 days until their pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told them all that had happened. Verse 24, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given us this land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. That was the plan. Everything worked. Rahab kept her word. Everything she had said was going to happen had now happened. What a moment. What a moment. Turn over to chapter 6, if you would. Turn back. This is the end of the story that we looked at last week. Just a couple of pages. Chapter 6, verse 22. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house. Here we don't even have her name. And bring her out from there, the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all of her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the city. Everything was destructed. Verse 25. But Rahab, prostitute, we've got her title again, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel. And Rahab has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Everything happened just as I said. Rahab honored her word. Joshua honored his word. She took care of the spies. She sent them out. The spies survived. Everything happened. And oh, by the way, if we've lost track of that, yes, Rahab married a guy named Salmon. Salmon and Rahab had a son named Boaz. Boaz ended up marrying Ruth. Ruth ended up having a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. David is part of the line that gave us Jesus. A Canaanite woman who was a prostitute, one of only three women listed in the Hall of Faith, gives us a lineage that leads to the Messiah. I saved enough time because I want to tackle a few things, and I don't know if I'm going to be meddling in your life or not. I may get some amens. I may have somebody that wants to walk out of here. So we're just going to see where this goes. You ready? I want you to hear me say this. God's work is not limited to your lineage. It is not limited to your past sins or your past failures. Rahab stands as a beacon to all of that. Rahab also stands as an example that when you come to Christ, all of your previous struggles are not washed away. Your sin is forgiven. You stand reconciled before God, but there are still life decisions and behaviors that you're going to have to address and confront. But your behaviors have never been your identifying mark. And when you come to faith, they certainly are not your identifying mark. All of the unbelievers in Jericho perished, save one family. And that was from a woman who had the most common of jobs. But she took a bold step of faith, and she knew who Yahweh was. And she recognized him as that. The reality is God works through ordinary people just like you and me. When we let our faith in him and his word direct our paths, it changes not only our course, it changes the course of everybody in our path. Rahab's life was forever different. Timothy Keller wrote this a couple of days ago. A broken person is much more attractive leader to God than one who doesn't know they're broken. Let me tell you, we are all broken. We all have that struggle in us. There are no unbroken leaders, which is why I agree with Keller. Because the person who has an awareness of self has a greater awareness to understand exactly what's going on in their own soul. Too often we try to find ourselves trying to fix our sin. If you know the name Dallas Willard refers to this as the gospel of sin management. And he actually talks about different ways that we try to manage our sin. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he writes this, a saying among management experts today is this, your system is perfectly designed to yield the results that you are getting. This is a profound, though painful truth that must be respected by all who have an interest in Christian spiritual formation, whether for themselves or individuals or for groups or institutions. I want you to think back with me, and I want to ask this question. Your system is perfectly designed to yield the result you're getting. If I were to ask you, what is the result of the Christian church in our culture? What is our culture getting? Is our culture getting the real gospel, or is it getting some level of sin management gospel? You need to clean up your act. You need to clean your behaviors up. You need to change this. You need to change your vocabulary. You need to do this. You need to do this. And we have made our Christianity about behaviors. Let me tell you. The gospel was never about our behaviors. Our behaviors weren't the problem. Our heart was the problem. That's the problem in our world today. And so Willard goes on and says this, we who profess Christianity will believe what is constantly presented to us as a gospel. If gospels of sin management are preached, they are what Christians will believe. And those in the wider world who reject those gospels will believe what they have rejected as the gospel of Jesus Christ when in fact they haven't heard it yet. You with me? If all we're doing from this pulpit and in our classrooms is trying to clean up our behaviors, and that's what we're preaching, then that's what gets the church into trouble out in our world. And the world thinks they're rejecting Jesus when they're not rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting our moralism. The problem isn't moralism. The problem is you and I have a rebellious heart that has set itself against God, and God has sought to redeem it. See, we need a different gospel. Editor of the Gospel Coalition, Matt Smethurst, has written this. Noah got drunk, Abraham lied, Jacob deceived. Moses murdered, David fornicated, Jonah fled, Peter denied, Thomas doubted, Paul persecuted. We all know those stories. If you've been around the scriptures, you know all those stories. And we would say that all of them played a significant role in what God was doing in the church. But they weren't able to manage their sin. That's beyond us. They had something better than a sin management program. They had a gospel that was one of grace and mercy. And the fact is, we rebelled. We're no different than any of them. But praise God, we have a Jesus who redeems. And whatever that is in my life and in your life, God wants to do something with. Some of you are familiar with the I Am Second videos, the White Chair films, and they are all fantastic. I'd encourage you to go on their website and look up, watch as many of them as you want to watch. But I took a clip of one of them today that I'm going to share with you, just a couple of minutes of it. Annie Lobert came out of a lifestyle of prostitution. She started a ministry that went back and shares the gospel, the real gospel, with working women who are trapped in this lifestyle. In this video, we're picking up where after all of her life was falling apart and the pain of it, where she actually, I think, tried to overdose, is she caught herself where she was conscious enough that she had this very vivid image in her brain of being at a funeral and her family had gathered around, and that's where this picks up. That's what our God does. That's who He is. Lord, forgive us for the times where we tell people the gospel is clean up your behaviors. That's not what it's about. This is a God in heaven who loves. She didn't have a developed theology. She was almost on death's door, but she knew she needed saving. God gave her a second chance because we have a God who gives second chances. Maybe you need one today. I'm telling you, that's who our God is, and that's what He does. She got into the Word. How will we respond if Annie walked into our church? How would we respond if Rahab walked into our church? Lord willing, we would greet them and say, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. We are so honored that you would join us this morning. That's what I want for our church. God rewrote our identity. She began standing on Jesus' word. She said, and that gives me peace. Of course it does, because you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Freedom looks like peace. She made this comment. I'm going to rephrase it and put it in terms for you and me. Who are we going out on the streets and telling God loves you no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how deep or how dirty you feel, there is redemption. That is the gospel. That's not sin management. That's the gospel. You are white as snow. And here's the great news for all of us. God meets us all on that dark road and says, you can come home now. I'm right here, and I've never left you. The story of Rahab. What a family line she created. She took a bold step of faith. A couple of points as we wrap up. Lives marked by faith. When life is failing you, chart a new course by exercising and demonstrating your faith in God. She's a Canaanite living in the wall as a prostitute. She said, there's more to life than what I'm doing. And so her faith, she exercised and then demonstrated. You can change the course. Number two, when life feels like you're just managing sin behaviors, return to the true gospel of grace and mercy. God will clean up the junk that needs to be cleaned up. But our faith isn't about the behaviors. Our faith is about Him. Let Him deal with that. And then thirdly, when you find yourself on a dark road, know that God meets you there and invites you home. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe I need to hear that today. Wherever you are, trust in that. He is a good God that is guided by His loyal love and His steadfastness and His approach to you and to me. Join me in prayer if you would. Father God, we give you thanks that out of the story of Rahab, in the midst of a book written to Jewish people, you highlight the faith of a Canaanite woman with the most common of occupations and uphold her as a model for taking a bold step of faith and rewriting her story. That in the rewriting of the story, we end up with a Messiah. Lord, find us faithful. Make us a church that welcomes the Rahabs into our midst. Father, make us a church that goes out on the street and finds the Rahabs and offers them redemption and hope. Father, make us a church that's busy reminding people that God meets us all on dark roads and says, come home. And Father, as those things become our reality, we will change our world. with the good news of the true gospel of who you are in your great love and mercy. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. We will see you next Sunday. You're dismissed.